It's wonderful to be back among you. Been out for weeks out in Colorado visiting family, and just blessed to be able to do that, and also blessed as I was away to just have such wonderful preaching here. And thank you to Pastor Bozeman and Pastor Grimm for their wonderful messages, and just as a reminder to me what a privilege it is to be part of such a godly team of men and women in ministry here. The staff, as well as the elders and the trustees, it's just a wonderful place to be on mission, as well as with everyone here this morning and everyone at home. It's just just thank you for the opportunity to be your pastor, and just thank you for being a part of Cornerstone Church. Just love this place and excited to be back. So this morning, well, you don't have to clap for that, but for them. So this morning, as we're continuing our sermon series we've been on in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, titled Walk His Way, this morning we're going to be seeing as the Apostle Paul continues to use the metaphor of a journey, of a walk, to describe lifestyle, what it means to follow Christ and be his disciple. This morning he does so in a way that talks about the walk of the Gentiles. He says the walk of the world. What does it look like to be on what Jesus described with the language of a broad road, and what that broad road leads to? So this morning, as we explore that together, we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 through verse 20. So I invite you to stand as we read this together. We stand in honor of the Word of God, and we stand in honor of its reading. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever." Please be seated. And we pray, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have inspired these words as you carried along the prophets and the apostles. These are your words to us, Lord, through them. And we pray that you be present with us, that we would not have hardened hearts, that we would not have blind eyes or deaf ears. Open our eyes. If you don't, we won't see. Open our ears. If you don't, we won't hear. And open our hearts, change our hearts, because if not, we won't turn, and we will not be healed. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's message, as we explore this walk of the Gentiles, is called the futile path. The futile path. As the Apostle Paul is describing this way of the world as being a way that is marked by futility. And as we do that this morning, as we look in these verses, what I hope that we leave with today is a greater understanding of the world and some of the trajectories the world is on. But I also pray, because when Jesus sums up Scripture and what the purpose of Scripture is, and not to sum it all out onto one thing, but one thing Jesus says is that all the law and the prophets is really just about two things. That we would be instructed in wisdom to know and love, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I hope today we have a better sense of why we love Jesus, because what he saved us from, but also with a greater love for those not in Christ, a greater love for our neighbor, and to leave today with some tools about how we can reach our neighbors. And because we want to love our neighbors, we want them to know Jesus, we want to witness to Jesus, but sometimes we just don't quite know how. And so I hope that today we leave with a very practical tool about how you can share Jesus in everyday conversation. It's something that Pastor Bozeman introduced at the evening service 2 weeks ago. Pastor Matt had something kind of similar to it last week, and we're going to do something this morning. It's a really quick and easy tool to share your faith with your neighbors, and that you can do it in about 90 seconds. Now, we're going to do it today, and we're going to see how we walk that through, and we're going to do it again next week, and I hope this can be kind of a regular rhythm for who we are as we are equipped to share our faith. And what it looks like is this. To share your faith is as simple as drawing three circles and three lines. You can do this, you know, on the back of a napkin or something like that. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do it together. So if you look in your pew rack in front of you, you see the Bibles. Behind each Bible is two pieces of paper. Now, if you would, please don't take both, or you know, if you, because there's another service after this, and you know, we want to, sharing is caring, as we tell in our family. Sharing is caring. So, but I ask you to go ahead and pull out that, and if there's not, you know, we can share and things like that. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk this through together, and this is an opportunity for you to write it down and to see that sharing your faith is as simple as this. So, and right there, you got those little tiny pencils, right? Sorry, they're so small. And you're like, you know, writing it down. But we're going to do this together. So everyone, you can write on those Bibles. Everyone got their piece of paper? Everyone got something to write with and write on? Okay, here we go. So we're going to start off this morning, and we're going to end up getting here, but we're going to start by drawing a single circle. This is the one on the upper left. Draw a circle, and just write in here God's design. And you can do this at home, by the way. Look, you aren't exempt, or wherever you are online. Go get a piece of paper, you know. Grab a pencil, grab a pen, pull out your iPad, whatever you got. You could do it with us there too. And when you share the gospel, you want to start out, you know, sometimes when we share the gospel, we start out with the bad news, but you know, when you share the gospel, let's start out with the good news. God has a design for our lives. God is good. God made things good. God created things and he pronounced it good. And God has a design for our lives. God has a design for our families. God has a design for our world. God has a design for our relationships. God has a design with how we relate to ourselves. God is good, and God has a good design. But humanity has departed from God's good design, and that through sin. So if you take that circle and you just draw an arrow, that's that next part, and you write sin. And sin is how we as humanity have walked away and act out of step with God's good design. We're not acting in a way that is according to God's design in our relationships with the world, with each other, with ourselves, and with God. And because of that, as we've stepped outside of God's design, because of sin, that introduces brokenness. And there is brokenness all around us. And there's brokenness in our own lives. We are broken people as well. And there you see some squiggly lines. You can go ahead and draw those in. We're going to talk about that, what those squiggly lines represent as we go. And as you can imagine in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20, that Paul's talking about brokenness. And so we're going to complete the circle, but we're going to camp out here for a little bit to talk about how Ephesians chapter 4 describes the world's brokenness in a way that's going to help us relate to them, because we want to share Jesus with them and we want to see ourselves and the world come alongside through Christ to go back to God's design again. So we got this all written down. You good so far? Okay, thank you. What is that? The silence is consent or whatever. So given that fact that, hey, there is God's design, there is sin that introduces brokenness. Brokenness is the universal problem of the world. Brokenness is the universal problem of all mankind. Every single human being, except for one, had the problem of brokenness because of sin, except for one. And Paul describes that brokenness in our text. And to look at that again, now I'm going to pull in a little bit of verse 22 in here. Here's how Paul begins to unpack this brokenness because of sin, because we have walked away from God's goodness, from God's blessing as God has designed our world and our families and everything else. And he says there, and I think this is to look in the middle of what Paul says here, here's the key, that we are separated from the life of God. All of the world is separated from the life of God. And it's not just, oh, okay, I'm out of sight of a relationship with God. God is the source of all life. God is the source of light and goodness. He's the source of wholeness. And so if you are separated from wholeness, what you are doing is entering into a life of brokenness. This is the universal problem of the world. And so because of that, people are darkened. If God is light, then to turn your back on light is to introduce and move in a direction of darkness. If God is the source of wisdom, then to depart from God is to enter into ignorance. If God is the source of wholeness, then we become corrupted as we move away from Him. And even that word corruption, much like the word perversion, is this idea of something that was meant to be good but's become twisted and crooked. Humanity was designed for good, but it's become corrupted. And how? Through deceitful desires. The human heart and the desires of the broken human heart are deceiving the world. Now, through the means of sin and evil as well, and they all work together as a system. But the heart and the world and the evil one are promising people life, but they are constantly deceived. It's like being in the desert, you see a mirage, it looks like it's water, you think that you're going to have life because you're thirsting to the core of yourself, you reach down into a water, you put your hand up in order to nourish yourself with this life-giving water, and every time you do, it's just sand every time. They're deceived, and because of that, their lives are marked by futility, vanity, emptiness, smoke, futility. You know, if you think about that word futility, you might put it in a phrase. You know, what does futility mean? It might be something like this: no matter how hard I try, I can't. No matter how hard I try, I can't. It's kind of a phrase that is marked futility. And if you put this into Google, right, because Google has the answers to everything. So if you put in this into Google, no, how hard I try, I can't. Here are some of the top things our culture says is a futile thing for them. No matter how hard I try, I can't study. No matter how hard I try, I can't get a girlfriend. Right? Apparently guys have trouble. Apparently girls don't. I don't know. I can't get a girlfriend. No matter how hard I try, I can't wake up early. No matter how hard I try, I can't cry. I can't express emotion. No matter how hard I try, I can't lose belly fat. Any relate there? No matter how hard I try, I can't understand math. Number three. No matter how hard I try, I can't lose weight. Yeah, you think that'd be number one, but you know what the number one thing our culture, at least according to Google, says that no matter how hard I try, I can't. What do you think it is? Sleep. Sleep. So here are things that our culture says is futile for them. Now how hard I try, I can't. Now how hard I try, I can't. But you know, biblically, scripturally, every single person is on a futile path. Excuse me. Because no matter how hard they try, they can't what? Save themselves. Every single person is on a futile path because no matter how hard they try, no matter what path they take, no matter what promise seems to be something that's alluring that they're going to find salvation, they can't do it. This is the universal problem, the brokenness of humanity. And interestingly, I want to submit to you that within the universal problem, there is a universal goal. That all of humanity is, although it's maybe far beneath the surface, is striving after the same thing. Maybe perhaps because they've all lost the same thing. One way of putting it is this, and I want to qualify it, but I'm going to show you the quote, that all of humanity agrees in desiring the same thing. It's put this way, all men agree in desiring the same thing, which is happiness. This is St. Thomas. Now, what he means by happiness, because obviously this is being translated from Latin into English, is this sense of what the Old Testament would describe with the word shalom. This inner and outward peace. What St. Thomas is saying is that all people agree together in desiring the same thing, which is, let's just call it, to regain Eden again. To be back in a place where I am not broken in my relationship with myself, with others, the world, and with God. We all want the same thing. In other words, all, if you think about this brokenness circle and these squiggly lines, what these squiggly lines represent is man's broken attempts to save themselves. And you can attempt to save yourself in all sorts of ways. Money, possessions, power, influence, looks, vacations, relationships, all sorts of things are people's attempts to bring wholeness into their lives when there's brokenness. But every one of them is futile. Every one of them is futile. Now, just to answer an objection to that, because someone say, look, Pastor, are you really saying, come on, are you really saying everybody wants the same thing? Are you saying that Vladimir Putin and the person who lives in the Amazon forest who's never met a modern person and a person who lives in the Kibera slums of Kenya and an Eskimo all want the same thing? Are you serious? I mean, that seems kind of foolish. And just to talk about that, that objection might come with something like this. It would seem that, this is again St. Thomas, so I'm going to walk you through this. It would seem that all men have not the same last end. In other words, it seems that all men don't want the same thing at the end. For before all else, the unchangeable good seems to be the last end of man. Now, when he says the unchangeable good, he's talking about this happiness in God. It seems like that's the last end, and it seems like everybody wants it, but, third sentence, but, some turn away from that by sin. Therefore, all men don't want the same thing. Here's what he's saying. Look, if you're saying that all people want the same thing, look at how they're sinning. They're sinning in all different sorts of ways. How can you say that Vladimir Putin wants the same thing as the Eskimo in Alaska? They're sinning in such different ways. Looks like Vladimir Putin wants power, or I don't know, whatever. And then the Eskimo, I don't know what he wants. What do Eskimos want? Warmth. They want something. But let's look at this a different way. And the reason why we're walking through this is I want to give you intellectual tools to connect with people. Because what I'm suggesting to you is that every single person you meet wants the same thing. Because if that's true, the gospel is going to meet their need no matter who they are. Here's how St. Thomas answers that objection. Those who sin turn away from that which their last end really consists. But they do not turn away from the intention of the last end, which intention they mistakenly seek in other things. In other words, everybody wants the same thing. Everybody wants wholeness. But they are looking for it in all different sorts of ways, in all different sorts of places. There's a quote that goes back to G.K. Chesterton. They're not quite sure who said this, but there's that quote that says, when the man knocks on the door of a brothel, he is knocking for God. When the man knocks on the door of a brothel, he is knocking for God. He is looking for God. Everybody's on a self-salvation project. It just looks as different as many as there are people, but they all want the same thing. One person, I'm going to press this. I think this is really important because this is going to help us share the gospel. One person who understood this well, it was in a play called Troilus and Cressida. And in this play, it's set in the Greek-Trojan War. You know, when you had Priam and Agamemnon and Hector and Paris, and, you know, the Trojan horse and Odysseus and all that. Well, in this play, Troilus is a Trojan hero, and he's in love and really infatuation with a young maiden named Cressida. And so he wants Cressida to be with him. He wants to have Cressida because he thinks, as it often is the case in our culture, is it not put out there that, hey, if you can have the right person in your life, you're going to be whole? Is that not something our culture tells us? If you're unhappy, you just need to be with the right person. And once you're with the right person, you'll be happy. And if you're with the person you're with, but you're not happy, what's the solution to that? Leave them and find the right person, because once the right person, then you'll have happiness. I'm seeing this over and over again, especially with middle-aged men. It's not just middle-aged men, but I'm seeing this again with middle-aged men. Middle-aged men, they I don't know what happens, but somehow when you get to middle age, they realize, I'm not happy in life. Well, maybe it's, I need a new, younger woman. So they think, you know, this is nothing new under the sun. Same thing here in this play, Troilus and Cressida. If I have the woman, I'll be happy. And so what Troilus does, this Greek hero, to get Cressida, he sends somebody to kind of woo her and win her. His name's Pander, and is trying to get Cressida to basically be with Troilus, because then Troilus will be happy. And so what happens is in the play, there's all the Trojan heroes are coming back from war, and Pander is talking to Cressida, the beautiful young maid, and is talking about how great Troilus is. And so they're coming back, and you have, you know, maybe Paris comes back, and oh, Pander goes, oh, Paris is nothing. Troilus is the greatest. Troilus is the greatest there is. You know, if only Troilus were here. And then, you know, Hector comes back. Oh, Hector's nothing. You know, only Troilus is the greatest hero. If only Troilus were here. And then as Pander's walking away, here's Cressida recognizes, because Cressida is wise. Cressida, the beautiful young maiden, sees through all this. And she says something that I think is really apropos to what we're saying. She says, words, vows, gifts, tears, and love's full sacrifice he offers in another's enterprise. But more in Troilus thousandfold I see than in the glass of Pander's praise may be. In other words, she's saying, I love Troilus already. He doesn't need to do all this. More in Troilus thousandfold I see than in the glass of Pander's praise may be. But I hold off. Yet I'm not going to jump into his arms. Now look at why she says that. Women are angels wooing. Things that one are done, joy's soul lies in the doing. That she, beloved, knows not, that knows not this. Men prize the thing ungained more than it is. Therefore, this maxim out of love I teach, achievement is command, ungained beseech. Now, what Cressida is saying, she, beloved, knows not, that knows not this. Men prize the thing ungained more than what it is. For Troilus, Cressida is his self-salvation project. If only I can have you, then I'll find life. Now, what happens is Cressida is wise and knows that's not true. As soon as Troilus has me, then all of a sudden, I'm not going to be the answer to his brokenness. If you're in a relationship right now, if you're married or whatever, is the person next to you the answer to your brokenness? But does the world sometimes think that? Sometimes you think that? You're the answer to my brokenness. The person next to you is not the answer to your brokenness. If you're young and you're not married, if someday the Lord gives you someone to be married, that's not the answer to your brokenness. And that if Troilus was to have Cressida, he'd realize that, and then he'd go on to the next thing, because she's not the answer to his problem. So no matter what self-salvation project we're on, it will not lead to true life. Which is why in our text it says, but that's not the way you learn Christ. No matter what sort of brokenness self-salvation project you're on, power, money, vacations, alcohol, friends, sex, pornography, drugs, whatever thing that you are doing or anybody's doing to fix their brokenness. Think about transgender things going on now. Do you not think that young people who are engaging in some of these sexual identifications, you know, that they're not broken and that they're trying to fix their brokenness through this thing? And what they're showing is study after study is that, yes, they may transition from being a woman to a man or a man to a woman, but guess what? Are they still broken? Yes, they're still broken. Do they still need the gospel? Which is why there's a universal need. If there's a universal problem and there's a universal goal, then the gospel really becomes good news, because it is the answer to everybody's need. Everybody's need. Every person you meet, they may present you with, well, I need this, I need this, I need this. You know what they really need? They really need Jesus. So let's go. So I know we've been talking around a lot about a brokenness. Go and pull your paper back out again. You know, that thing you set aside, pull it back out. We're going to finish our chart here. So we have the three circles. We have the God's design, sin, and brokenness. But the universal need that people need is the gospel. And that's our third circle. Skinny, you can do this we're taking a long time, but you can do this in 90 seconds. We're going to talk more about how you do that. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus. That Jesus entered in, and he was the one person who never departed from God's design, ever. He never, in everything that Jesus did, he lived, moved, thought according to God's design. He never sinned. And so he had no brokenness. And he, as our perfect representative of everything that we were supposed to be, he then presents himself as a perfect sacrifice to take our place. And for our transgressions, he dies. In order that we may be made new to be restored once again. And when we believe on him, then we can be put on a journey of restoration. And in order to become part of the gospel, you have to repent and believe. You have to repent, which means you have to turn away from these broken self-salvation projects. You have to turn away from these sinful ways of saving ourselves. And we have to believe. We have to believe in the gospel story, and we have to see it ourselves as a part of that story, as Jesus is representing us. And then, in doing that, we are restored. But it has to start with you and with anyone you talk to recognizing, as Tim Keller says in The Prodigal God, it's only when you see the desire to be your own Savior and Lord lying beneath your sin that you are on the verge of understanding the gospel and becoming a Christian. No matter how many sins are out there, from the Eskimo to the person who's never met anybody in the Amazon to Vladimir Putin to whoever you want to think, they are all on their self-salvation project. And until you recognize that, you will never look to Jesus as your Savior. But when you do, then, as our final era, as we move in a direction, as you can read, recovery and pursual. We pursue God's design by means of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And as we pursue God's design, we are entering into a pathway of recovering God's goodness so that we are living according to God's design for our relationship with ourselves, others, the world, and with God once again. Again, it's just as simple as this. We can share the faith, and again, we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks as well. You can do this, and I'm going to, hopefully, Lord willing, show a video next week. It's 90 seconds. You can share your faith. This is just a tool to say, hey, God has a purpose for you. God has a design for you, but all of us, and me, you, and to include yourself, me included, because of sin, I've departed from God's good design too. I'm broken too. Do you know that you're broken? Because if you know that you're broken, that's going to create an immediate bridge to anyone that you talk to. You're broken? Well, guess what? So am I. And so much of the world just assumes that Christians don't think that they have any, like, oh, we're perfect. We're the perfect ones who look down our noses. Now, sometimes Christians do look down their noses. And we need to stop doing that. We need to stop looking down our noses because we're broken too. Final thing, and we'll close. I mean, up in Flint, just doing tremendous work. Ernesto's going to be here next month to preach again, just doing tremendous work up there. They have a transgender couple as part of their church who is coming. Are we happy about that? Please, let's say yes. Come on, let's not be quiet now. Please, yes. And that creates a bit of a struggle, right? Of course, that would. You know, how do you navigate that? But they're coming, and they're hearing the message. It's one of the most faithful people coming to services. You know, it's interesting to wrestle with that. You have a transgender couple coming. Here's the thing. That couple is on a self-salvation project that's sinful. Do you have anything in your life that's sinful? Here's the thing. That's a very outward sin. Everybody can see it. You can't hide it. You can't hide that sin. How many sins in your life are you hiding that people can't see? Who's better? Who's better? We all need the same thing. Jesus said, I did not come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. Let's share our faith because the good doctor, he is ready to bring healing. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is the one who never departed from God's design, who never, ever sinned, who never had brokenness in his life because he departed from your design. And that is what separates him from every single one of us and every single human being that is on this planet and every single human being that was and will be until your return. And we pray that we would be faithful witnesses. First off, to recognize our own brokenness, to realize that we are not better than. Forgive us for being Pharisees. And Lord, may we be presenting the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, that people will repent and believe and pursue and recover your design. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.